inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, Beware, and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and then build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. And you said it was better that you go away so that he could come and teach us all things and be with us. I thank you, Father, that your Son did that which was better for us, so that not just in one place could people hear the truth, but everywhere in the world, through your Spirit, we could all be taught as though Jesus himself were here teaching us. So I ask that your Spirit do that this morning, that we may actually be taught as well as and as clearly as your disciples were as they walked with your Son. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A man was converted and asked his pastor to baptize him in water. The pastor baptized him in water. And when he came up out of the water, he said, Pastor, I forgot and left my wallet in my pants. And you baptize my wallet. What a shame, huh? Let's just sit here for a while and look at some people's God, shall we? Let's just sit here and evaluate and look at some people's God. They come in different colors, different sizes, and they all hold the same thing, don't they? Actually, this is a good holder for God. Some people's God. You know, you can protect God. It comes green and black in our country. You can get different colored gods around the world. Some are orange and some are green. Some are red, multicolored. You can put your God in here and carry him around in your back pocket. In fact, you can get him in plastic too. In fact, you can travel around the world with your God in plastic, and God can get so many things if this is your God. And people's wallets need to be baptized. People's wallets need to be crucified with Christ and buried with him and risen with him as well. That the cross goes to the wallet. It goes that far. That far. The cross goes that far to the wallet. Baptism into the death of Christ goes as far as including the wallet. There's the God of this world. There's his home. The man in the crowd as Jesus was teaching, multitudes chapter starts off with saying that the crowd is described as myriads of people where they were stepping on each other. A lot of people there. And someone in the crowd, verse 13, yelled out to him and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, why is that significant? Because Jesus immediately answers and says, "Who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And after saying that to the man, he said to the multitude, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." The man's question was an occasion for Jesus to address the multitude and to tell them to beware, watch out for, and guard against. You guard against every form of greed. And that was prompted by the man's question. In his time, and for centuries before, and throughout that whole time period in those civilizations, we know from the story of the prodigal son how the one son took his inheritance and left home. But the oldest son stayed at home, and he had a right to a double portion of the inheritance. That the oldest son had a right to twice as much as any other son. So if a man had four sons, he would divide up his inheritance into five pieces. And three sons would get 20% each, and the oldest son would get 40%, twice as much as any of the others. And that's the way it was. And that's the way it was. And the oldest son of the prodigal son was complaining because his brother had come home and they were giving him something. He'd already taken his inheritance. Now they were giving him something that no doubt was partly his. He complained about that. But here's a man that says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Not satisfied with whatever his inheritance is, he wants his brother to divide family inheritance. Sounds like he had one brother, and according to the tradition, his brother would have gotten 2/3 and he would have gotten 1/3. And he was dissatisfied with his father's judgment about how his inheritance was to be given. He was dissatisfied with the customary way of giving inheritance. He wanted half. He wanted it divided differently. And Jesus said that indicated greed in the man's heart. It indicated greed in that man's heart. He was dissatisfied with what he was going to get. It was not going to be enough. I remember several years ago when there was some ad for MTV, and the theme of the ad pumped out everywhere was, "Too much is not enough." That statement, "Too much is not enough." That's what greed is. Greed is the state of heart, thinking, believing, viewing things as too much is not enough. It's never enough to have too much. You've got to have more than too much. What this man was saying indicated to Jesus greed in this man's heart. Because this man wanted somebody else from outside the family to come in and impose from outside a judgment upon the family, a decision upon the family, an arbitration upon the family to see that this man got what he wanted. Because he was dissatisfied with what the inheritance he did get. And Jesus called it greed. He called it a form of greed. Dissatisfaction with the inheritance appointed to the man. Sometimes you'll find that often when somebody is dissatisfied with what they are receiving, with what they have, they turn to a third party who knows nothing about what they have and who is giving it to them and the relationships involved, and they complain to a third party, so-and-so isn't giving me what I want. It's just not, and they complain and they complain to a third party, like this man was doing. Jesus said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." Every form of greed. Greed is manifest by a dissatisfaction with what one has. That is not what greed is, a dissatisfaction with what one has. But greed is evidenced by or manifested by, indicated by a dissatisfaction with what one has. I intentionally had us read Psalms 1 and Psalms 23 this morning with the expressions of hearts that were satisfied with what one had. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Satisfy. It wasn't a greedy heart that would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters, etc., etc. Satisfy his soul, because the Lord is his shepherd, it's enough. Not only shall he not want more, he shall not want, meaning lack, of what he really needs for his well-being. So I had us read those for that intent, to hear the soul of a person who was satisfied, who had not no greed in his heart. Satisfied. Not like this man that spoke out and says, Lord, come and settle this matter. Help me get more of what I want. Help me get what I want. Jesus called an indication of greed. So he warns the whole multitude to beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Then he says to the multitude a parable. Parable of a man with too much money. Verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. The land of a certain rich man was very productive. Now this man was a farmer, or at least he owned land that was farmed, and he received either the entire amount, because he was the farmer hiring the laborers, or if he had others lease it out to them, he got a certain percentage back. And apparently he was accustomed to receiving a certain amount of productivity off the land. And farmers can do that. Farmers can know that if they plow the land a certain way, if they fertilize it a certain way, if it gets rain properly a certain way, they know that how many bushels per acre they can get of corn or other crops. They can predict what the crop is going to be in the amount. Then they know, and they watch the market, and they say, now, the market says so much a bushel for corn. And I know how many bushels I expect to get out of this crop. This year I'm going to make so many hundreds of thousands of dollars or whatever it is, millions of dollars. And they can predict that because they know what the land will yield given the seeds they plant and all the conditions and such. And then when there is a Midwest storm or there's hurricane or there's a frost or something like that, they can pretty well tell you how far down their income is going to drop when it's time to sell that product, because they know these things. Well, this man apparently had a certain amount come in each year as a result of his farming, because his barn got full. But this year, he got more. More than he was accustomed that fit in his barn. He was accustomed to getting his barn filled, but this year he got more than that. It was a surprise to him. So now he had to talk to himself. And he's got a problem. What's his problem? Too much money. Too much money. More than he expected. What's he going to do with the extra money? Now, money isn't always greenbacks. Money has been shells in Polynesian islands. It's been buttons. It's been tulip bulbs. It's been cattle, it's been camels, it's been donkeys. When people have purchased, and we call it the barter system, but when something becomes a common means of buying and selling, there's so many camels for this, or so many donkeys for that, and so many sheep, and they calculated the value of something in so many sheep. You don't have sheep, how many camels do you have? Well, let's see, one sheep is equal to three camels. And so money isn't just paper. Gold has been money. And when somebody finds out that you can go out and get it in a hole in the ground somewhere, when gold is money, people go running there to get more of the money. Because gold was money. Well, today gold isn't money. You can't take gold down itself, unless it's in a $20 gold piece or something like that. That's not in circulation. Those are for investors. Silver coins. We have silver coins in our pockets. Silver is a medium of exchange. But not in a bag. You don't take a bag and somebody sit in a bag down and have them weigh it out and take out certain so many ounces. It's in coin sizes. Well, land is money. In the sense that the more land you have and you grow crops, whatever kind of crop you get, you can exchange that for something that you want. So corn could be money in certain civilizations and things like that. This man had too much money because his crop was an exceedingly great crop, greater than usual, greater than expected, greater than anticipated. He had too much money. Now, what's the reason why Jesus is telling this parable? Keep it in mind. He said to beware of and guard against every form of greed. And then he tells this parable. This is a parable about greed and things about greed. And he tells this parable so that people can beware and guard against greed. This is a subject of greed. So he began to reason in himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to put and store my money, my crops? I got too much. What shall I do? Now right about here is where some people would laugh and say, well, I wish I had that problem. I wish I had too much money and knew what to do with it. Well, he had to figure out what to do with too much money. Any of you have that problem? I could be facetious at this point in time and say, if you have that problem, come see me. Okay. So we could make jokes about this parable. Something, I wish I had that problem, some people could say. And other people say, well, if you have that problem, come see me. Now that we're past that, let's look seriously at the problem. And had too much money. Again, reasoning himself, what shall I do? And then he said to himself, he came up with the answer also, verse 18. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, plural in both cases. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. So he found the solution, what to do with too much money. What's he going to do with too much money? He's going to keep it. Going to keep it. He's going to keep too much money. But the problem is why he's going to keep it. Verse 19. And after keeping all of this, plus the bounty that came with it, after keeping it all by putting it in bigger barns, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He says to himself, soul, you have now got your retirement plan fully funded. Our nation's corporations are very far behind in full funding for the retirement plans that they are committed to. This man has his retirement fund fully funded. So, I've got my annuities all paid up. I've got the saving account for that second house during retirement. So, I now have all that I need for many years to come. Now, sit back. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. The American dream. The American dream. Having the security of the house you've always wanted. Having the security of knowing that whatever your children need, you now can give it to them. Having the security of knowing that whatever your children want, you can give it to them. Having the security of believing that whatever you want your children to have, you can give it to them. Having the belief that whatever may come your way and through the rest of your life, you need not have anything but ease and comfort because you have so much put away that it's easy street time. It's retirement time. Retirement time. Oh. Someday when I get to retire, this is part of the American dream. Someday when I retire, I'm going to get a motorhome and travel the world. Great life, isn't it, Mrs. Payne? The ideal life, isn't it? Not quite, is it? Not quite. A very decent way to live, by choice, in your time, particular time of life. But it's not that American dream where by having a motorhome and just traveling around all year round wherever you want to go, that's your happiness. Happiness by having a motorhome. My retirement was, Dennis, take your ease and travel the world. See everything you've always wanted to see. And see it more than once. Meet a lot of interesting people, learn a lot, and learn some more, and travel some more. That was my retirement plan. What's yours? Have you funded it? Is that what captivates your thinking, is the future? Are you captivated and working today to fund the future? Do you labor today so that you can take your ease in the future? I know of a gentleman who is having some difficulties financially, even to the point of filing bankruptcy. I know of the same gentleman who finally had an opportunity to make some very good money. 1 month he made nearly $10,000. And he spent it all in 1 month. He got it and he spent it all in 1 month. Just some things that he wanted. There are many people who have the fantasy, if I ever fell into a lot of money, I would pay off my bills. If I ever fell into a lot of money, I would promote the work of the Lord. If I ever fell into money, I've known people who have played the lottery. I mean, I am serious. They play the California lottery and said, if I ever hit that $2-3 million, I'm doing this so that I can give money to the Lord's work. I know these people. They've said this to me. I play the lottery because if I hit that big, we'll be able to do what we want for the Lord. They're fooling themselves. They're fooling themselves. They're stealing from 3 million people who put in a dollar each, or 1.5 million people who put in $2 a piece. They're stealing from them to make money for the Lord. Going to promote the Lord's work by stealing from other people? Because that's what it is, folks. That's what gambling is. Getting some people to give up their money out of greed so that you might be the one to get it out of your greed. But I've heard people talk like that. Well, I play that lottery because I just want to give it to the Lord. Fooling themselves. I'll take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, what is the fallacy of that man's thinking? What is the fallacy of that man's thinking? Doesn't James talk about it? James chapter 5. What is your life? But it is but a vapor that appears for a time and then is gone. To say that you will next year go into such and such a town and do business, you shouldn't say it that way. You should say, Lord willing. If the Lord wills, we shall do thus and thus. Why? Because you have no guarantee. You cannot control whether you'll be alive next year. So to assert next year I'm going into this other town and do business is an assertion based on what? Presupposition. Assumptions. That you cannot fulfill. You cannot guarantee to fulfill these things. But Jesus nails it down even tighter than that when he says in verse 20, but God said to him, you fool. Young's translation has it, you unthinking person. You person that you're not thinking straight when you say to yourself, because of what I possess, I can sit back now in my ease and eat, drink, and be merry. And have for this long, I have goods for many years to come. Assumption. I therefore will live many years. Do you see the connection? Back in 1965, thereabouts, I can remember that I was working and making very little money, as most people did back then. Interest rates in the bank were about 3%. Your passbook savings account. There's no such thing as inflation back then. I never knew what the word meant. And I was thinking, 3%. 3%. I was paying about $40 a month in rent in a very small trailer that we lived in. About $30, $35 a month. Let's see. If I could put $15,000 in the bank to 3%, I'd have more than enough to pay my rent each month just on the interest. And then I'd be free to travel. I wouldn't have to, you know, maybe buy clothes once in a while or something. Just earn just a very small amount thereafter. I was kind of thinking like that. Now, $10,000 won't even pay, you know, rent for a year. The whole $15,000 won't even pay rent for a year in a house. I remember thinking like that. And my assumption was, I'm going to live the whole year, even if I had the $15,000 in the bank. I'm really going to need it. And this is this man's assumption. He had so much good stashed aside that he had so much good put away for years to come at normal consumption that because he had it, he was assumed he was going to need it. But he assumed that he would live as long as the goods that he had would provide for him. That's a very faulty assumption. It is unrealistic to assume that you will live as long as the amount of money that you presently have will support you. You know what I said? I'm talking directly to the amount of money you currently own in the world. Maybe it will support you for a month. If you have no guarantee, you will live for a month. I'm not talking about having enough stored away in barns to live for years. I'm talking about what you presently possess may be enough to live on for the next month, that you can pay your rent or house payment that comes due this coming week, and have enough to pay for food and other things that you need the next 30 days. If you have that much, you have no guarantee that you need it. Meaning, you have no guarantee that you will live that long. Isn't that true? But this man was assuming, because he had it, I've heard people joke like that. I must be going to live a very long time because it'll take me 40 years to pay off my debts. That's a wonderful joke. And it sounds kind of logical. You know, I owe this money for the next 40 years. It's going to take me to pay it off at this rate. So I must be going to live that long in order to pay off my debt. The faulty assumption. Because you have enough money to live for 10 years, that you're going to live 10 years. It's a faulty assumption to work to put away enough money for the next 10 years. Based upon the idea that you're going to live that long. What are you saying, Pastor? You're saying that we should not be responsible for the children and what they're to have? Are you saying that we should not be responsible and live off of the state and the government? Am I saying things like that? None whatsoever am I saying that. Everyone is obligated to produce some kind of good that this world needs and provide it in such a way that they need it, and that in exchange for some form of money, sufficient for our needs. But not for our needs for the next 40 years or 30 years or 20 years or 10 years. Why? Because Jesus says that's greed. That is greed. What does greed mean? Let us look at some of the attributes of greed. What do I mean by greed? What do you mean when I say greed? What comes to your mind when I say someone is greedy? Greed. Word means eager to obtain. avarice, referring to money, eager to obtain money. Greed is usually limited to money. If that person's a greedy person, you say to yourself, oh, he's after money. It is grasping. It is having an excessive appetite for something. Synonyms are gluttonous, grasping, insatiable, ravenous, voracious. A person has a voracious appetite for food. He's greedy. That's what that means. He has towards food a greediness, a voracious appetite. Just a ravenous, you know, ever heard of a ravenous wolf? Tears his prey apart. He's a greedy wolf. Same word, different word, same idea. A person with a voracious appetite sits down and starts just chucking it in. He's greedy, but he's greedy to get in as much food as he can. The ravenous wolf is greedy to just get as much of his prey as he possibly can in a short amount of time. Insatiable, not able to satisfy. Eager to obtain. Greediness, greedy. Eager to obtain. Now let's look at the word eager. The word eager does not have necessarily anything negative about it or positive. It's just is describing something. Eager, impatiently anxious for something. In that sense, it is negative. Two, showing insistent or intense feeling or desire. Synonyms, anxious, ardent, burning, fervent, glowing, importunate, intense, keen, zealous. That's eager. So somebody who is eager to obtain, is anxious to obtain, is burning to obtain, is fervent to obtain, is glowing to obtain, is intense to obtain, is keen to obtain, is zealous to obtain. That is greed. This burning, hot motive to obtain. So the man who came to Jesus and said, come in and divide up the inheritance for me and between me and my brother. He was zealous to obtain. He was eager to obtain. He was burning to obtain. He was fervent to obtain the inheritance that he wanted divided up for him. Jesus warned against all forms of greed. All forms of a ravenous appetite for any object in this world. What a picture he's trying to draw. He's not drawing a picture of selfishness in the abstract or in doctrine, but he is drawing a picture of how selfishness is in the soul of man. Ardent, zealous, burning to obtain what one wants. Too much is never enough to satisfy. To put out the burning, to put out the fire. The fire continues to burn, grasping, grasping, grasping for more. And Jesus warned against that. A couple of weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, we studied from Matthew chapter 25 with the account, not a parable, the account. At the end of time, when there would be judgment, and the Son of Man would come and sit as a king upon his throne and judge, and all men would come before him, and he would separate them between into two groups, the sheep on his right, and the goats. And the sheep were those who he said, enter, blessed of my Father, into the kingdom that he has prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the goats were those whom he said, cursed, go away, depart, cursed of my Father, to hell, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. What made the difference between the two? The sheep had, when they found somebody hungry, when they saw somebody thirsty, gave them something to drink. When they saw somebody naked, gave them clothing to wear. When they found a stranger, they let him in. When they heard somebody was in prison or sick, they went to visit him. And the goats didn't. And Jesus said, when you did that, you did it to me. You were doing that to me. You didn't think you were doing it to me, because they said, well, when do we ever do that to you? No, as you were doing it to them, it was to me, because love is always unto the Lord, because of the Lord. It's the law of God. It's unto God. And we studied some of that. I'm bringing that up this morning to point this out. This man, who ordinarily got crops, got more than he usually got. And he said to himself, I'll build bigger barns so I can keep it. Do you think he'll be a sheep or a goat? He'll be a goat, because the sheep would have done what? They'd given it away. They wouldn't labor to build, tear down what they had to store it and build bigger barns just to keep it. They would have given it away because the normal amount that they took in was sufficient. He never starved before. The size of barns that he had before was sufficient, had always been sufficient. But what did he do when he had a great bounty fall upon him? He didn't give it away. He found a way to keep that too. What happens when somebody finds themselves flooded with a blessing? Financial, material blessing. Some bounty comes their way. It could come through inheritance. It could come through a raise in pay at work. A significant change of employment, whereby the person now has a larger amount of money that they didn't really anticipate having, didn't really foresee coming. It just is there all of a sudden. You know what that does? It reveals what your heart is by what you do with it. And this revealed this man's heart. Couldn't see that he was greedy before, but when he all of a sudden had this bounty upon him, he just was going to keep it. Now the connection between this and that occasion of the judgment is this. If you're living your life where you're spending all of your money on yourself, you'll never have money to feed the poor when you find them, to feed the hungry when you find them, to give them water to drink when you find them. The only way to be feeding somebody who's hungry and giving water to those who are thirsty and putting clothes upon the back of those who are naked is if you live beneath your means. Those sheep were people who lived beneath their means. It's difficult to find people today who live within their means. But most people are living beyond their means. If you're living beyond your means, there's no way you can be a sheep. And if you're living within your means, you still won't be a sheep because you're consuming it all upon yourself. You must live beneath your means so that you have something to give when you find somebody who's hungry or thirsty or naked or poor. Greediness is just the opposite of that, because greediness is always this burning, intense grasping after something to obtain it, because it's not satisfied with what one has. Love is this burning commitment to feed, clothe, and give what one has, not get more of what one has, but give what one has. This man built bigger barns with more money. Some people buy bigger houses with more money. That's what happens to some people when they get blessed. They're not thinking. They buy a bigger house. Sometimes people need bigger houses. And they ought to buy bigger houses because they need them. Other people just buy bigger houses because they get more money. Some people need to buy a new car. Some people need to buy things. We live in a kind of world in which we do need things. This person is just burning, intense, grasping after things. So that he can sit back and take his ease. I've got it securely nailed down for many years to come. I need not live in anxiety about how I eat, drink, and where I shall live, and what I shall have. Some people build bigger barns of time. that the time you spend on something yourself may be appropriate. But other people get this consuming, burning, grasping for more things for themselves, so they allot more time to get it. They build themselves bigger barns of time, that is, so that they will be able to have what they want. People worry over money, they hoard it if they get it, they neglect more important things, and view it as a source of final fulfillment and happiness if they have it. Now, who's the most greedy person in the world? A person living in Newport Beach in a million-dollar home and two Mercedes sitting out in front and the boat, or somebody living in Santa Ana with seven kids in a very used Ford renting a house? Who's the greediest? The assumption is the person with all that stuff and money. Who do you think plays the lottery? The people with the broken down Ford renting a house in Santa Ana with six and seven kids. It's their only perception of how they can fulfill their burning, intense grasping after security so that they can hit the lottery. Heard a man preach on that he believed the Bible and the gospel taught that Jesus lived a rich life, that he had wealthy friends and he always had plenty of money and everything. And he believed the gospel included that we too should have money coming into our lives as God's blessings, not just by laboring, but as God's blessings, that he would bless and just give us a lot of money. And then he said, and of course God does that so the money will flow out and bless others. So far, so good. But he made a statement somewhere in there where he said that my wife and I for the last 2 years have been giving just everything away that's come in, but we haven't gotten rich yet. He was thinking that if he was giving these things away and trusting God for great bountiful riches in this world and passing them on to others, that he himself would just be inundated with great wealth. And he could finally buy the Cadillac and the Mercedes and own his own home. That's his flaw. It is true that God does bless his people financially when there's an open conduit to those who are naked and hungry and thirsty. But in that scenario, it never stops and gets bottlenecked in the person. They never reach out. When it is true that they are feeding the hungry that come to their door, the person that's thirsty, the person that's naked, they're putting clothes on their back. As they're doing that, God does bless those. I'm persuaded of that. So that as his arms and his instrument, as his body upon the earth, he blesses those so that more and more are blessed in the name of Jesus. But that person never, while he loves God, sticks his hand out in the flow and grabs some for himself. Because once you do that, you're greedy. You may take that flow that's coming and apply it to yourself and buy that house and buy that car, but you've got the blessings, you foolish man, you unthinking person. And that's the flaw in the wealth and health doctrine. The thinking that if you truly are blessed of God, you get to keep some of it for yourself. That's not true. If you get afflicted with greed, you will. Let's look at some scriptures to help us. I will give you the scripture reference and read it to you. Please don't turn. We don't have the time to do each one of those. Isaiah 56:11, referring to the leaders of Israel and their great wickedness. It says, "And the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. And the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. Greedy people are never satisfied with what they have. That's one of the characteristics of greed. Never satisfied. Last week's sermon on self-pity ties directly in with this. Pity of people who pity themselves are never satisfied with what they have. Never. It's just never enough to satisfy this burning grasping eagerness to obtain. They're never satisfied, and what they obtain is not enough. And the scriptures indicate this in this verse. They are not satisfied. From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. This gives us a picture of greed. Gaining is a thing. More. 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 And then yet more. This man got more. He kept it. Didn't pass it on. Didn't bless anybody. Romans chapter 1, listing all of the attributes of those who are under the wrath of God. Romans 1:29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. Ephesians 4:19, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. What a picture. Have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with burning, zealous grasping. Let me read it a little different way. With burning, zealous grasping after that which you are seeking to obtain, they practice every kind of impurity. Great energy behind their practice of impurity. Practice it with greediness. It doesn't have to do with money. It has to do with this intense, burning pursuit of gratification. Ephesians 5:3 says, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you. If I were this morning, 6 chocolate cakes and set them out here, there's not one to go around to everybody here. And what would you do? It'd be a wonderful opportunity for you to know how greedy you are. When you see everybody else get a cake and you don't get one, are you bothered? In line at least, maybe not one, not two, and not three, but maybe at least 5 or 6 in line, and you know there's only 6. Are you quick to come forward to get in line when you know there's only 6 and not enough to go around? Are you bothered if you don't make it and you stand there going, oh, this isn't only 6? Not satisfied to do without? Satisfied to other people we say something good? You got some contemplation. When you're in an opportunity where there's limited resources and they say there's only 4 to go around and you're number 5, do you make sure you get in the first 4 counts in line and let somebody else do it out? And if you don't make it, do you sit back there and grumble? Greediness. Colossians 3:5. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And greed, which amounts to idolatry. And idolatry and greediness are the same thing, amounts to the same thing. When you have such passionate pursuit and for grasping after things to obtain them, it's the same as idolatry. That is to you your God, the thing that you have such zeal to obtain. Same thing as idolatry. You have such place such high value on obtaining it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:5, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed." Paul always says when they came to the Thessalonians, he says, "You know," and he says that after that, he says, "God is witness." He says, "You know, we never came to you with flattering speech." Now, flattery and telling somebody the truth or appreciation is different. When you tell somebody, "Thank you for that, that was good for me," that's not flattery. But when you address the person and say, "You were wonderful for doing that," that's flattery. When you address the person, that's flattery. Well, he says, "We never came to you with flattery and speech. We never told you how wonderful you were to listen to the gospel and believe the gospel. We never flattered you to try to gain something from you, to influence you through flattery, only through the truth." And then he says, "We didn't come with flattering speech, as you knew, nor a pretext for greed. God is witness. We didn't come preaching, laboring you among you as a pretext to gratify our burning, zealous desire to obtain from you money, prestige, flattery, reputation. We did not labor among you as a pretext to get something out of you," he said, "and gratify this burning desire for something." And he says, "God is witness to that." But note, greed has pretext to it. People in their greed work under pretext. In order to get what they want, they will pretend to be doing something else. 2 Peter 2:3, referring to the false teachers that would arise and to be watchful over and watchful from, he says, "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." You know what it means to exploit somebody? To unjustly take from them. American corporations have been accused for exploiting poorer nations. And there's a great deal of truth to that. They've used false words to unjustly take resources from other countries in order to make their profits and exploit them. That's what exploitation is. It is not giving a just recompense for what you're receiving. To exploit somebody is to persuade them that if you get this, that's enough. When the person who's going to give them this really knows it's worth this plus this plus this. So you exploit a person when you know, that a different kind of treatment would just shortchanging them in your relationship with them. And in order to do it, you have to use false words to cause them to try to get them to believe that you're treating them justly. But you're not. And false teachers are going to come in, he says, and they're going to exploit the people with false words. 2 Peter 2:14 is describing the same group of false teachers that would come in and watch out for. He says, "Having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed." Wow, what a picture. That somebody has a heart trained in greed. One of the most popular things today is these exercise machines. Okay? And then you go like this, or walk on it, or turn it on and it walks for you to keep up with it, or you lay on the ground and put something on your knees and do this, or you stand on something that slips and slides and you go back and forth, you know. And it's just incredible how everybody's is the perfect machine, but they're all different. It's just amazing. And what is it? It's to train your body to be strong, healthy, vigorous, youthful, attractive.
lot of training people go through to get to a particular result. And Paul talks about these people who are trained in greed. They daily exercise themselves in the pursuit of obtaining, their eagerness in obtaining. They're trained. Their greed trains them. They're burning, going after it to grasp that which they want to obtain. It has trained them to be deceptive, exploitive, false, selfish, trained in greed. Open up a school here. Training in greed. Greed center. They've been trained in that. They've just labored and been under the regimens for so long in greed that it's trained them in the way that they live their life. Trained in greed. What a terrible picture. The greedy person is always intemperate. In 1 Samuel, it talks about the people that God... Saul was leading the army and he told everybody in the army, do not eat anything today. Do not eat anything today. This day is dedicated to conquering the enemy. Go out and conquer the enemy. Bypass stopping to fix food. Bypass eating food. Just spend all day fighting the enemy. And we'll just wear them down and we'll destroy them. So they did. They went out all day fighting the enemy, just like Saul said. And they made the promise that they would do that. The Bible says they came near the evening. They were just getting weary from not having anything to eat all day. And then when the day ended, they came to the end of the day. They saw some animals. It said they ran over there and just... It said they ran after them, rushed greedily upon the spoil. They rushed greedily upon the spoil. They jumped upon them. They killed them right there on the spot. And they began to eat right there on the spot, including the blood, which was forbidden by the law. Eat nothing with the blood in it. But in their rushing greedily, they constrained themselves not by God's law to say, eat nothing with the blood in it, but they were just pursued with their passions to gratify their desire for hunger. So what happened to the man? This very night, your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And in verse 22 starts a passage that's often quoted separately from this parable. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. We read that scripture, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. And we start there. But the context of it is the parable and the man's statement to divide the inheritance and greed. And when he says, do not be anxious for your life, he is saying, do not be greedy to get what you want. Do not have this burning zeal to grasp and obtain food, shelter, security. Guard against greed. Beware of greed. Because this is what will happen to the greedy. They will seek security. They will think they have security. And God will say, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Now the rest of the chapter has various things like verse 29, and do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep on worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, meaning greedily, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for His kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Now you begin to see the context of those kinds of words like, seek ye first the kingdom of God, as opposed to being greedy and pursuing your lusts and desires with such zeal. Seek first the kingdom of God. Turn your heart towards the kingdom of God, place your confidence that your Father knows what you need and be satisfied with living within the ability God has given you to provide for your needs. Some people have limited abilities or undeveloped abilities, and their income is a certain level, but they're never satisfied to live within their income. Never satisfied. The scripture says, put your heart first on the kingdom of God. Give your all to Him, including your abilities to make money. Be satisfied with the money that you can make in the world in which you live. Be satisfied with that. It doesn't say, do not further your education. It does not say, do not further your skills. It does not say that to not keep up with changing economies and changing needs and changing requirements as an employee. It doesn't say do that. But be satisfied with what your abilities are able to obtain. It's the dissatisfaction that goes along with greed and indicates it, compared to the person who is willing to live with what God is able to provide him through the means and abilities that he has. And if you want to find out if you're greedy or not, just look what happens if you get an extra $20, an extra bit of money comes your way. What do you do with it? What do you do with it? Stash it away. Security. Is that what you do with it? Or do you live beneath your means at all times, that you may do good to others and glorify God in heaven? Think about that as you go this day. And search your heart on these matters. Beware of greed. Beware of greed and guard against every form of it. Every form of it. Every form of it. And take a proper view of how long you really have to live and live accordingly. Don't assume that if you're able to put away 20 years of security that you're going to live to 20 years. And if you don't assume that, then you will not set aside the surplus. You take your resources and use them for the kingdom of God now. Right now. Stop living in the future. Live right now. Amen. Father, thank you for your Son. I thank you for his willingness to be obedient to you and to the truth, and in the midst of a multitude of people would say things that people would object to, people would get offended at. I think he was willing to be confrontational with the truth, and I know that he was loving in doing so. He was doing so to warn people of their state and of eternal realities. I thank you for his courage, Father, his obedience to the truth. And it is true, Lord, we are fools if we live for the future, try to guarantee the future out of just this burning zeal to have security, to take ease. Father, there's going to be eternity whereby we can take our ease, not from labors of benevolence, but the ease from the afflictions and adversities in this world, truly, Father, is awaiting a rest for us. I pray that as each one contemplates these words this morning, Father, that not only will he or she be baptized into the death of Christ and raised with him, I pray that every wallet, every financial consideration would also be baptized into the death of Christ, to the cross, and be raised only for God's use. I pray, Father, that our finances will be dedicated to you and not left out of what should be consecrated to you. I thank you, Father, for those in this fellowship who give without greed. I thank you, Father, that for those who I know have made the dedication to not pile up for the future. but now give abundantly and generously. They're not under the bondage of a burning, consuming zeal to obtain. Thank you, Father. You've overcome. And I know that there are some who live and give, Father, trusting you to continue to meet their needs. Thank you for those who I know live beneath their income and have means available for your resources and your work. I pray, Father, that everyone who attends will come under the same consecration, so that when you stand before them, to say, "Thou fool." Go with us, Father, as we go. Instruct us from this word from Jesus. And let greed be guarded against in every form in this fellowship. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.